We turn in the Word of God this evening to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the text for the sermon will be verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. We'll read the entire chapter tonight. This is the Word of God to us in Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Thus far we read the holy and the inspired Word of God. The text, as I said, is verses 8 and 9. Let's read those two verses again. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon that I'm going to preach this evening is part of a series of sermons that I am in the middle of at Granville right now. And it's a series of sermons on the order of salvation, the Ordo Salutis. The order of salvation concerns God's application of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ to the believer. God's application of those blessings in such a way that the child of God appropriates and receives and experiences that salvation as it is found in Jesus Christ. In the order of salvation, we learn from the Word of God the various distinct works of God in saving His people and in applying those blessings of salvation. The order is regeneration, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, preservation, and glorification. God regenerates His people. That is, God works initially the life of Christ in the hearts of His elect children. God calls His people, His powerful, life-giving voice, particularly in the preaching of the gospel. And through that call, God works a conscious faith, a faith by which we are justified and sanctified, such that God continues to preserve and one day will glorify. In this series of sermons, the point that we are up to is that of faith, and particularly faith's relationship to justification and sanctification. And in order to introduce and begin explaining those very crucial concepts from the Word of God, a couple of weeks ago I preached this text, actually preached it also for the occasion of a confession of faith we had at Granville, because certainly this is fitting for confession of faith. This is what these four young adults confess tonight. They confess to be saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, it is the gift of God. There are two important words that I introduce in the introduction of the sermon, and that we will come back to time and time again throughout the sermon. The two words are basis and instrument. We're going to learn tonight from this particular passage what is the basis of our salvation and what is the instrument through which God is pleased to apply the blessings of salvation. The basis refers to the reason we are saved, the one in whom all of the salvation we need is found. That basis is Christ and His perfect work. And then instrument, the tool used by God through which we receive that blessing of salvation found in Christ. And that instrument is faith. And that's the truth of the text. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I introduce those two concepts at the beginning so that we have them in the foreground of our minds as we develop the truth of this text under the theme, Saved by Grace. And let's notice four points tonight. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, and to the glory of God alone. Saved by grace. Christ, faith, grace, and to the glory of God alone. Beloved, you'll notice in the four points of the sermon that those four points are four of the five solas of the 16th century Reformation. In the Reformation of the 16th century, God was pleased to deliver the church out of the darkness that had been developed in the Roman Catholic Church and delivered them from that error doctrinally and in practice back to the glorious truths of the gospel. And in that Reformation, what was returned to its proper place were these five solas, That this is what the truth of the Word of God teaches, that salvation is by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Just as a reminder, the fifth sola of the Reformation is Scripture alone. And that's significant too. And certainly that's implied in the Word of God tonight. Scripture alone emphasizes that there's one place that we find that which we need for doctrine and for life, for what we believe and for how we live. One sufficient, authoritative source, and that is the Bible. So everything we're going to say tonight about salvation, as taught in this text, is based upon that fifth sola, Scripture alone. That's what teaches us the salvation that we need, and that's what teaches us how God saves His people. We're going to start tonight with Christ alone. And Christ alone is taught in the passage when we read in the text, "For by grace are ye saved." That's where I want to start. And from that idea of saved, we'll see that great sola of the Reformation, Christ alone. The text talks about salvation. "For by grace are ye saved." And that's a word that rolls off of our tongues all of the time. We are saved. God gives salvation. And that's a word that we have to be very clear in our understanding of. Because what you mean by that word saved is so important to a proper understanding of what the Word of God teaches and what Jesus Christ came to this world in order to accomplish through His life and through His death. The word saved in the text literally refers to being delivered from a danger, delivered from destruction. And that's the negative, to be delivered from something. But to be saved in the full sense of the word then is to be brought unto a place of peace, a place of security, a place of safety. That's the basic idea of saved in the text. From destruction unto safety and security. And so obviously the question that you have to face is, what is it that we are saved from? What is it that we are delivered from, and being delivered from that, are brought unto a place of peace and safety? And now we understand very clearly that there are all sorts of different answers that are given to that question. Even in the realm of Christendom, all sorts of different ideas of what salvation is from. But the Word of God makes very clear that we need salvation from one thing and one thing alone. It comes down to one word: sin. It is salvation from the sin that we are guilty of, the sin that we have committed, the sinfulness that is part of our natures, and that sin that is worthy of eternal death and destruction according to the justice and judgment of God. When the Bible teaches, of course, salvation, it is salvation from sin. Let's lay that out a little bit more clearly, what it is that we need to be saved from. We need to be saved in the first place from the guilt of our sin. God is a righteous, holy, just God. And as that righteous, holy, and just God brings His law before all men, His law which says, "Love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And sin is disobedience and rebellion against that law of God. And sin makes one guilty before God. And salvation that you and I need is a salvation from that guilt of our sin as we stand before God, the great lawgiver and just judge of all men. We need to be saved in the second place from the pollution of our sin. The pollution of our sin is that sin which is in us, that sin which makes us filthy, ugly, dirty, defiled, that corrupts all that we say and all that we do. Salvation is also from sin's guilt and pollution. And then in the third place, as it relates to what we need to be saved from, we need to be saved from the consequences and the punishment of that sin, being guilty before God with that defilement and pollution means one end on account of who God is as a righteous and holy God who can do nothing but punish the sin that is committed against Him. And that punishment of sin in its consequence is death. The word of God to Adam in the beginning was that in the day that you eat, you will die. In the day that you sin, you will die. Because death is the just punishment of God against sin. We must be saved from sin's guilt, from sin's pollution, from sin's consequences. And beloved, this is the word of the gospel. This is the good news. This is the confession of these four young adults. That salvation is entirely in Jesus Christ. That salvation that we need is found in Christ alone. There are some passages that speak to that so beautifully. I'd like to read a few of them. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You want to know why Jesus came to this earth? Not to be the Savior from poverty, not to be the Savior from an oppressive government, but this, Matthew 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Another verse is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And here's a passage that emphasizes the alone part of Christ alone. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that name is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, just to read one more verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 15, rather. 1:15 of 1 Timothy. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That beautiful confession of the Apostle Paul. Beloved, this is the Word of God. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And you can think about that in terms of the three things that we pointed out a moment ago. Jesus Christ is the only Savior from the guilt of sin. Beloved, that's justification. God's imputation of the perfect righteousness of Christ to our record so that God looks at us in Jesus Christ and declares us not guilty, righteous, justified. That's Christ. And salvation from the guilt of our sin. Christ is our salvation from the pollution of our sin. The pollution of our sin being our defilement within. Christ is our salvation from that pollution of sin, as Christ is worked in us by His Spirit, and His holiness then is our holiness as we make a beginning in a life of obedience as believers here on this earth. And Christ alone is the Savior from the consequences and punishment of our sin. The death that every man deserves on account of their sin. Jesus Christ is the Savior of His elect from that death which they deserve. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took His people's place and endured that death to the full, so that His children are spared and brought from that destruction unto the glorious heights of peace, security, safety, communion with Jehovah God in glory. The whole of our salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And now the text teaches us, in the second place, that it is by faith alone. I'll read the text again. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Saved through faith. That we are saved through faith is teaching us the instrument that God is pleased to use through which we receive certain blessings of salvation that are found in Jesus Christ. That preposition, through, is the preposition that teaches instrument, the instrumentality of faith, the tool through which we receive salvation blessings as they are found in Jesus Christ. Now let's use an illustration in order to explain the instrumentality of faith. The illustration is simple. The illustration is that of a home, a water reservoir, and that which connects the water reservoir to the home, namely the pipe that connects the two. Every home needs water. The way the water gets to the home is through, we can say, the instrument, the tool of the pipe. That illustration to teach this truth, that the home represents you and me. The water reservoir represents Jesus Christ and all of that salvation that is found in Him through His perfect work. His perfect fulfillment of God's law, His atoning work on the cross, His entire life, that's Christ represented by the water reservoir. And so the question is, how do certain blessings of Christ come to you, the believer? The pipe, the receiving pipeline, is faith. Through faith means that it's in Christ, through the instrument of faith, that we appropriate and that we receive those blessings that are found in Christ. As we think about faith as that instrument, we need to, of course, understand what faith is. Faith as to its essence is exactly what I just described. Faith as to its essence is the believer's union to Jesus Christ. And that's why that analogy is so fitting. That pipe connects the reservoir to the home. That connection through which the water comes, that union between the two, that's faith as to its essence, our union to Jesus. But understand that when the Bible talks about faith, it often is speaking about faith in terms of the conscious faith of the believer. These four young adults made confession of their faith. They did so as conscious, mature believers. And so when the Bible often is talking about faith and being saved by faith, it's talking about faith in terms of the conscious faith of the child of God. For example, when we read in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." That's faith in terms of the conscious faith of the believer. When Jesus says to the woman who anointed and washed his feet, "Thy faith hath saved me," that's the conscious faith of that woman. When we read in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, the call which quickens faith, that's the conscious faith of the believer. And that conscious faith of you and me and these four young adults is our knowledge of Jesus Christ and our trust and reliance upon and our resting in the perfect finished work of Jesus. That's what it means to believe. To believe in Jesus Christ is to know Him. To know Him intellectually. To know Him objectively. To know the truth of Him as He is revealed in the Scripture. That He is what the Bible says He is. The one in whom all of the blessings of salvation are found. But faith is not just knowing Him intellectually. But faith is a trusting in Him. A relying upon Him. A resting in Him for all of one's life with God. And therefore that makes very clear what faith is not. Faith is not what I do in my works. Faith is not a looking to and a trusting in anything that I do or could do. In fact, faith that looks to and rests in Jesus Christ, looks away from self, not just looking away from self, but repudiates self and everything of self as one looks to, trusts in, and rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's faith. And it's through that faith that we receive the blessings found in Christ. It's important to remember that we must not draw a distinction between faith as its essence being a bond and faith as a conscious knowing and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Faith, as we think of it in the consciousness of the believer, retains its fundamental characteristic of that through which we receive the blessings found in Christ. As we believe and trust, as that faith is quickened by the preaching of the Word, God works through that instrumentality of faith such that we appropriate and embrace and receive all of the blessings found in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Conscious faith retains that fundamental characteristic of being the union through which we receive our justification and our sanctification. And that's precisely how, for example, Lord's Day 7 teaches the truth of faith. The two questions and answers about faith in Lord's Day 7 are, number one, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And the answer is no, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. That's what we just described. Engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by faith. And then the next question and answer, what is that faith? What is that faith by which we are engrafted and receive? And that faith as we're familiar with, is the certain knowledge and the assured confidence that Jesus Christ is my Savior from sin. As we develop this idea of through faith, there are two more important points that arise out of the text. In the first place, let's be very clear that the text says that we are saved through faith, and it does not say that we are saved because of faith. Beloved, those are worlds apart in meaning. To say that one is saved through faith is fundamentally different than to say that one is saved because of faith. The language of the Bible when it talks about the role and function of faith in salvation is that it's through or by or out of faith that we are saved. And it's not because of faith. If the teaching was because of faith, that would mean that it's on the basis of our faith that we are saved. And that's not the teaching of the Word of God. We made that clear in the first point of the sermon. The basis of our salvation is entirely the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith then is the instrument through which we receive that Christ. But it's not because of that faith that you and I are saved. The illustration makes that clear, doesn't it? The home needs the water. It's the water that the home needs, not the pipe. The pipe is necessary. The pipe is important. But in the end, it's the water. That's what we're interested in. And so too in the reality. It's the Christ, His life, His atoning work, His fulfilling of the law of God. All of the blessings found in Him, that's what we need. We don't need the pipe. The pipe is necessary because God has ordained the pipe to be the one instrument to receive it. It's the only way to receive it, faith. But in the end, it's not the pipe that saves. It's not the faith that saves. But it's the Christ received through faith that saves. The teaching of the Word of God here is that it's through faith, not because of faith. And we could say a lot more about that. Just this morning I preached Romans 4 in connection with Genesis 15, where the Word of God there is that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The faith was counted to him for righteousness. And that's a passage that heretics have always used to undermine the gospel of grace and make the faith itself the basis of salvation. But the true meaning of the passage is that the faith is accounted to righteousness in as much as faith's object, Christ, is received as one's righteousness and one's holiness. It's not the pipe that we need. It's the water. It's Christ. And that is received through one instrument, faith alone. The second thing that comes from the text very clearly is that this faith is entirely a gift of God. Notice that when we read in the passage that we are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now there may be some debate as to what "it is a gift of God" is referring to. Is it referring to the whole idea, the salvation itself, or specifically the faith itself? It really does not matter. The idea of the passage remains the same. I'd like to apply it very simply to the faith, that the faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Because those two points certainly are the truth of the Word of God and certainly taught in this passage. that the believer's faith is not of himself or herself. If anyone were to ask you, why do you believe? Why do these four young adults believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? One who knows the Word of God and who knows their own sin and who knows the depravity of man as it's in Adam knows that of self there is no good thing. And the fact that I believe is not because I mustered up the gumption to believe, but the fact that I believe is on account of God's work in me. And therein lies the importance of understanding the order of salvation. It begins with regeneration, that first work of God in the heart of a dead sinner, so that when the call comes, the powerful call, faith is quickened. That faith which is not of self, for that's the Arminian heresy of salvation by the free will of man, but faith which is entirely the gift of God. Philippians 1 verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe but also to suffer for His sake. It is given to you to believe. So that every believer who understands their own sin, who understands who they are by nature, knows that I believe is entirely the gift of God. So that the faith itself, even the instrument, even the tool through which God is pleased to grant us the blessings of Christ, even that is that which God has given to us and that through which God is pleased to work. Salvation, as the text teaches, is by Christ alone. It is through faith alone, and therefore, it is by grace alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith. God's grace is His undeserved favor. His undeserved favor upon His elect people in Jesus Christ. His desire and determination to bless them in all things, and in that favor, truly and eternally to do good to His people in the highest sense of the word, by bringing His people to that highest good of life with Himself eternally. Grace is that undeserved favor in Christ, and it's not only that, but it's a power. For by grace are ye saved means that it's the power of God by which He saves His people. As you study, for example, the order of Salutis as we are going through it in Granville, and as we hear the gospel every single Lord's Day as it's faithfully proclaimed, we are reminded every single week that it's always and ever by grace. Regeneration, that first work of God by grace, the calling of His elect by His powerful voice is by grace. The faith as a gift, that's grace. The justification, that perfect and free righteousness found in Christ imputed to me such that God looks at us and says, I declare you righteous in Jesus. Grace, that sanctification, that power by the Spirit in me so that I am holy with the holiness of Jesus. That's grace. That I'm never going to be separated from God's law, love, and preserved is grace. And that one day I'm going to be with God in heaven is grace. It's all by grace. And that it's by grace, undeserved, and through faith, that instrument through which we receive, means that it is not and cannot ever be by works. text says in verse 9, after what we just explained from verse 8, not of works. Works referring to the obedience of man or anything man could do or would do. Salvation is not by works. And as we think about salvation not being by works, it's important to realize that it's not by works in two senses, in two respects. Going back to what we've explained thus far in the sermon, we've explained the basis of our salvation. We've explained the reservoir, the water represent the fullness of Christ and the blessings found in Him. As we think about that part of our salvation, it's not of works. Thinking about that water reservoir, there's not one oxygen molecule in that water reservoir that is attributed to what I do or could do that gives me a right to have life with God. That entire water reservoir, all of the life that we need with God is found in Christ and not of works. In that sense, salvation is not of works, but also not out of works in terms of the instrument. The tool through which we receive is also not of works. The way we think about receiving the blessings of Jesus is not that over here is Christ and His blessings, and there's one pipeline to me, which is faith, and then there's a second pipeline, which is my works. So that through this dual pipeline of faith and works, I receive blessings from God. Or we think of one pipeline, and in that pipeline are intermixed Christ's works and my works so that I receive from God. And that too is not the case. It's not of works in terms of the basis, and it's not of works in terms of the instrument. It's all Christ, and the whole of Christ is received through faith, such that we are saved through Him and through Him alone. Now, does that mean that we must not be concerned about works? Of course not. Does that mean that we will not go forth in good works? Of course not. Does that mean that you are not called to a life of good works? Of course not. We are. And we will walk in a life of good works. That's the next verse in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But those good works are not the basis, and those good works are not the instrument. But having been saved by grace through faith, we will live out of that unto God in a life of good works. We're very much concerned with a life of good works, but those good works are not on the basis of which we are saved and through which we are saved. So that in the end, the confession that these four young adults make and that we make with them as believers is the grand and glorious sola of the Reformation. To God be the glory alone. It's the opposite of what we have at the end of verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If salvation were by works, what we would do tonight after the worship service is we would go to these four young adults and we would praise and we would glorify them for what they have done in their life to earn a status with God and one day go to heaven. We rejoice with them tonight. We're thankful to God for them tonight. We will express that to them tonight. But what we will not do tonight is praise and glorify them for what they have done to earn their salvation with God. Because a salvation that is anything but by grace through faith is a salvation in which man would boast. Which is to say, beloved, it's no salvation at all. Because no man of himself can earn the life that is necessary to be an heir of eternal life with Jehovah God. But that's not what we will say tonight. Because we know the opposite of what is taught at the end of verse 9. It's not lest any man should boast. The opposite is that God would be glorified. Because this truth of salvation, by grace, through faith, not of works, leads to one end and one end alone, and that is to God be the glory. And as we speak to these four young adults, that's the word. As we reflect upon their life, that's the word. To God be the glory for His work in them, His work through them, His gift of faith in their heart that they gave an expression to, and the Christ who saved them from all of their sins and the hope that they have in Him of eternal life. One refrain, and one refrain alone, to God be the glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His saving work. And we're thankful for Thy saving work of these four young adults and for all of Thy people who are here present. What a glorious gospel. We are sinners, O God, and we know it. And the only hope that we have is found in Jesus. And so may Thy word tonight have strengthened our faith. And through that faith, may we know and be assured that we belong to Thee and that nothing can separate us from Thy love, which is found in Jesus Christ. Go with especially these four young adults. Bless them in their life going forward, and may they remain faithful to the promise and the confession that they have made this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together now number 203. Beautiful psalm that we're familiar with from Psalm 73, Life with God. Yeah, let's sing all five stanzas of 203.
Yeah.
bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.